I am so thankful that you're worshiping with us tonight. I am incredibly excited. God has moved mightily in my life and heart since last week. You remember last week we studied the doctrine of persecution, all from this text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy, point blank, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, this text, this verse, has absolutely grabbed my heart and my mind. It's taken all of me to places that I needed to go. And what's transpired is some rebuke. Now, anytime conviction happens, certainly God is in love rebuking us and in love and kindness calling us to repentance. But sometimes you just need some self-rebuke. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that concept. It's basically like my goodness, like how have I taught and believed all of these things about certain things? And you're kind of talking to yourself, rebuking yourself. Well, I've been doing some self-rebuke on the issue of persecution. Here's why. In the past, I've used terminology to lessen the reality of persecution in America. Now, to be fair, yes, there are certain countries, nations, where there are those that are believers that are still right now dying for their faith. And the probability of us in America dying for our faith is much lower. However, I've skewed some of those statements to then diminish the calling that we have even here in America to still share in suffering and persecution, in aligning ourselves in allegiance to Jesus. Well, as this rebuke and conviction has come, it has opened the floodgates. And so we can't waste any time tonight, because the floodgates have to just swing wide as we deal with a whole lot of truth tonight. You remember this from last week. The premise of persecution in America, in China, tribes in Africa where people are being killed, the whole premise of persecution is that there's going to be rejection of those who align with Christ. A Christ-rejecting world will reject those whose allegiance is in Jesus. That's what happens. That's where persecution comes from. But the reality that you and I are often living under is this thought, well, yeah, but I live in America, like there's not a whole lot of persecution that's coming. Well, let me see those statements or those thoughts, and let me make this statement of truth. A Christ-rejecting world will not reject nice people. Listen, there is a difference between living for Christ, submitting to Jesus, your allegiance being full-hearted after the Lord. There is a complete difference between that and being a nice person and smiling a lot and having nice, kind things to say. Listen, the world is not going to reject nice people that are devoid of Jesus. And I think what's happening in American Christianity is we think that evangelism is leaving Jesus out of it and being really nice, being really friendly. Relational evangelism without the evangelism. Listen, the world rejects Jesus, my friends, not a personality. And this has just been opening me up. I have for so long, even though passionate about sharing my faith, passionate about living out my faith, passionate about evangelism, even those things are true, I've also realized that I have fallen into the trap of kind of going with the evangelistic waves of our culture instead of seeing what's in the scripture. And so what we're gonna do tonight is, instead of continuing in 2 Timothy more, we're gonna take 2 Timothy 3:12, that those who live a godly life will be persecuted. Last week we built the doctrine. Tonight we're just gonna get super, super practical. How does this even work? Like in the here and now and right now, how does those living a godly life experience persecution right now? We're gonna flesh all that out. So the way we're gonna do that is we're gonna look at the first four, at least four of the initial instances in the book of Acts when there are those that are persecuted. What we're gonna find is there's a very common thread in these four examples. And what's gonna happen, I believe, is it's gonna wake us up. It's gonna help us believe that the world isn't rejecting nice people. The world's rejecting those that stand with Jesus. And so where we're gonna start is Acts 4. Let me tell you the scene. Peter and John have just healed the lame beggar. They've just communicated in the name of Jesus, walk to the lame beggar. And in response to this healing, there begins to be a stir. Peter then, seeing the people are stirred, he begins to share boldly. He ends up saying this in verse 19 and 20, "Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's what he says. And so now what I wanna do is I wanna pick up in Acts 4 verse 1, everything I described to you was previously in Acts 3. Now let's pick up in Acts 4 verse 1 to see how this scene unfolds. And as they were speaking to the people, more of what we just shared previously, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And look at this in verse 2. They were greatly annoyed because they were, come on now, see this. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I don't want you to miss any of these things. They get arrested and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening, and you can read the rest of Acts 4 and see how all this unfolds. Listen, they heal, they share, they're arrested, not because they're skipping around the room and singing Jesus songs. They're not arrested because they're going against some sort of concept of culture. They're arrested because they're teaching Jesus. They're calling people to repent. They didn't just perform a miracle. They talked about the source of that power. And when you start talking about the source of that power, when you start talking about Jesus, here comes the friction. We see this same sort of thing in Acts 5. Let me lay the groundwork for Acts 5 a bit. So the high priest and the Sadducees, they arrest the apostles in response to a whole bunch of healing that's taking place. The scripture says in Acts 5 that there were a ton of believers being added. I mean, there's multitudes, actually, scripture says, of people coming to faith in Christ. Well, they arrest them. Listen to this, this is awesome. In the night, an angel of the Lord shows up and opens the jail doors and then tells them to go and preach words of life in the temple. And so they enter the temple at daybreak, and guess what they do? That's right. They share the words of life. They talk about Jesus. They begin to teach. And so in the morning, the guards go to get the apostles in the jail, and nobody's home. They're out. In fact, the scripture records that the jail cells are completely sealed. Instead, the apostles are preaching and teaching. And so eventually the guards say, look, there they are. They're teaching in the prison. And so let's pick up now, teaching in the temple rather. Let's pick up now in Acts 5 as this scene unfolds. And when they had brought them, they bring them back to the guards. They set them before the council. And the high priest, prominent figure in Jewish understanding and culture, he begins to question them. Look at this, verse 28. Saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Come on. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Again, there were a bunch of miracles being performed. There was a bunch of healing. But what's the high priest talking about? He's talking about the name of Jesus. He's talking about what's being taught. There's a boldness. There's a proclamation, a connection with the Christ. Now, in case you need some schooling, and I'll just speak to myself, Mark, in case you need some schooling on response to persecution, here's what Peter says. But Peter says in Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. I mean, we could just call it a night. Go in peace, have a great one. I mean, this is the full summation, it seems, of truly embracing our call. If you're interested in obeying God, then that means a certain way of living. If you're interested in submitting to men, then a whole other kind of life. Peter and the apostles, they answered in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised who? Jesus. Whom, look at this, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Hello, somebody, in verse 31. God then exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That was their response, and here's the high priest. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They don't want to kill them because they're wearing the wrong wardrobe, or they haven't attended some sort of gathering. There's not murderous intent here because they've put themselves with the right crew of people and just kind of hide in the back. The reason why they're wanting their death is because they are calling for repentance in the power of Christ. Well, then, if you're not seeing the pattern yet, then we've got Stephen. Acts chapter 7 records his stoning. I mentioned this briefly last week. The first martyr that we have recorded in the book of Acts. I want you to see Acts chapter 6, verse 8, as this scene begins to unfold before the stoning happens. Look at Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Again, in the evidence and power of the things of God, often on the outskirts of the gospel, there are signs and wonders. Look at this. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. So now we've got some controversy. Okay. But they could not withstand the what? Come on. the wisdom and the spirit with which he was what? Come on. With which he was speaking. Signs and wonders are being performed. God's power is being evidenced. But their issue is with what he was speaking. The wisdom that was coming out of him. The spirit that was moving. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Oh, you don't start talking about Moses with some Jews. People start getting really angry. And look at this in verse 12. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, and they brought him before the council. And if you don't know what happens next, Stephen just drops it. He's standing before the council and just preaches and shares and boldly proclaims both what the nation had done and most importantly what Christ had done. And then they stone him. Not because he was a nice guy, because he had a really great Christian smile. They stoned him because his allegiance was with Jesus. And finally, Acts chapter 9. Let's go. In Acts 9, we see the recorded salvation of Saul, who later becomes Paul. The man who saved and redeemed, writes two-thirds of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The man who goes on to endure much persecution, listed out in Scripture in many places. Well, in Acts 9, after his salvation, after his proclamation already of what God is doing, look at this in verse 20 of Acts 9. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus, in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Listen. You wanna make some people angry? This is how you do it. You go up in the synagogue, okay? This is not too long in terms of time length has transpired since the death and ascension of Jesus. Again, Jesus was just murdered, right? And now part of the reason why he was murdered is because Jesus was saying he's the Son of God, which is precisely true, but the Jews ain't wanting to have none of that. And so here's Paul. Still Saul at this point. See, here's Paul, and he just walks up in the synagogue saved, and it's like, yeah, Jesus, he's the Son of God. This is not gonna go well. I mean, for some, but look at verse 21. "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?'" Again, you remember Paul was a persecutor himself. And so now declaring the power of Jesus, verse 22, I love. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Listen, I hope you're getting a little bit excited. I hope the heart is beating fast a little bit. Are you seeing this? Paul doesn't get saved and then just finds his way to attend a church service, to sit in the back and go through the motions. Paul gets saved and then God instantaneously begins to use his life. But Mark, Paul, he's an apostle. This is just what happens with apostles. No, this is what happens with those infiltrated by the Holy Spirit. You declare Christ as King, your belief in the power of Jesus and his shed blood for your healing and forgiveness of sins. You trust in the power of his resurrection, and the scripture says that you'll be saved and then given the Holy Spirit. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. not just of someone who's an apostle. Now, look at this in verse 23 of Acts 9. When many days had passed, and we don't have enough time to go into the many days, the thought here is about 3 years, okay? He ends up going to Arabia. He talks about this in Galatians chapter 1. He ends up going to Arabia, then to Damascus, then to Jerusalem. So many days had passed, some training, some preparations involved here. And then the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to what? To kill him. They're not watching the gates, you know, to slap him on the wrist and say, Paul, you're just being a naughty Christian. You need a silencer. They want to kill the man. Not because of signs and wonders that are being done, but because Paul is declaring Jesus. So I hope that in those four examples, this statement of truth that we made last week, that we're revisiting now, has all of a sudden become blatantly confrontive. A Christ-rejecting world will reject those whose allegiance is with Jesus. Not nice guys, nice people, nice women, no. Not those who attend church gatherings. Not those whose ability to communicate all the Christian needs, no. They will reject those who stand unashamedly with Christ. Now, last week, one of the things that I processed through a lot, I taught this a little bit as well, is if we're called to share in these kinds of sufferings and persecution, then are we to look for it? You remember in the image that I shared last week is, you know, there's three doors, and if we were to pick one, we'd pick the door that says persecution. Like, is that what we're supposed to do? To choose the door where we'll be most persecuted? No, I want to make something very, very clear. A genuine follower of Jesus will not need to look for persecution. It will find them. You don't need to open the door. You don't need to go looking for it. It's going to find you. You live for Christ? Submit to the Holy Spirit? Your life radiates the power of Jesus? Persecution's going to find you. Listen, even in America. Well, Mark, I'm not feeling so persecuted. Yet, this is what I'm trying to communicate tonight. Is it possible that we've been living under this thought that the biggest thing we want to tell the world is that Christians are nice? And we don't need to talk about Jesus much to do that. And we can relationally evangelize without evangelism. And we can, you know, let the communication of Christ be held by just a few of those who are really called to communicate. This is what I'm trying to say, my friend. Is it possible that the evidence of the lack of persecution finding us is evidence that maybe we haven't been so interested in following him after all? Now, what I want to do now, with that foundation laid, the foundation of the doctrine of persecution laid last week, I want to look at two different angles of this. They're both very, very important, and they're both going to provide a lot of practicality in how this fleshes out. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to recognize the fact that there's a whole bunch of ways that you can get persecuted, but in so doing, you can misrepresent Jesus. Because there's some of you maybe right now that are getting a little bit fired up, and you're going to head in an errant direction. Again, you're going to go looking for persecution. You're going to create the opportunities because you want so desperately, like Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12 says, you want so desperately to be blessed and your reward in heaven, as Jesus says, that you're going to create some opportunities of persecution. No, again, when you're walking in step with the Spirit, it's going to find you. So I want to show you a few ways that you can be persecuted by misrepresenting Jesus. The first is this: by viewing lost people as projects, those who don't believe, by viewing them as projects and not people. One of the most influential moments in my life in terms of evangelism happened as a youth pastor. We took our entire youth ministry to this evangelism conference. I mean, we had 70 or 80 students that we took from our church community. And much of the conference was teaching, equipping those who were there how to share their faith. The problem was many of them there were not believers. And so there's some beauty in a non-believer hearing how to share faith, because in so doing, they're hearing the gospel. But my issue happened when then we were sent, all of these youth groups, into neighborhoods all over our community and city with the intention of getting canned goods. And while we were receiving canned goods to help the hurting, we were supposed to share our faith. We were supposed to put into practice what had just happened, what we had just learned. Just so you're clear on what's going on. The conference was sending non-believers to the doorsteps of people, real people, and then having a non-believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them communicate the gospel. Are you kidding me? I was appalled, so much so that I ended up later meeting with the leader of this entire ministry and just said, what in the world is happening? I mean, we're treating the lost like they're numbers or projects in our evangelistic belt of glory. Like, this has to change. We need believers sharing faith in the power of Christ. So if you've ever viewed your neighbors or your coworkers, your family members as just another gospel project, for lack of a better term, then you've diminished them, demeaned them. You've made them a number and not a person that's desperate for King Jesus as you've been saved yourself. Now, the second, we're gonna hang here for a hot minute. The second way, it's by leaving the love out of speak the truth in love. Some of you have mastered the non-righteous anger. Listen, every angry person's go-to verse is when Jesus is flipping the tables. Every angry person, right? But Jesus did it when he was chucking and ducking the tables. Righteous anger is one thing. It's a whole nother thing when your anger fuels arrogance and pride and causes you to make that post that portrays all of Christians as these fist-clench, not sin-hating, but sinner-hating kind of people. And listen, there are so many angles of this. But I think we can agree, if you participate in this, oh, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get persecuted real fast as you allow your bigotry and hatred to come out. But what it's going to do at the same time is it's going to misrepresent the very Jesus that out of one side of the mouth you're claiming. We have to be, friend, so Spirit-led as we share with a dark world the power of light. The cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, the scripture says. We have to understand that perspective and text. And so for those that are really, really battling this ongoing hate-filled journey, just remember the Savior who called you to live this out. Now, finally, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, the last way, though, this list is not extensive, the last way we can get persecuted by misrepresenting Jesus is by believing that salvation is our responsibility. It's my responsibility to save everybody, or this family member, or this coworker, or this neighbor. The moment that happens, not just have you usurped Jesus in your own mind of the saving power, which is only given from him, but now what you've done is you've put all of that pressure on your ability to communicate perfectly, on your ability to wait on the right timing, on your ability to, and on and on and on and on. And so it takes Jesus completely out of the equation of speaking about Jesus. It makes no sense. I need to evangelize. I need to tell the world. I'm gonna be the one that saves the world. And so we carry this burden with us. And I'm not saying that we won't be grieved. I'm not saying we won't be grieved deeply by those that are lost around us, that do not know the Lord, by our family members. I'm not saying we're not gonna weep over that. I'm just saying we don't save them. You're not the saving agent. I'm not the saving agent. Oh, I wish I was sometimes. I wish I had saving power so that I could just be, come on, wake up, or please see this. The saving power only rests in the power of the one that can save eternally by his own sacrifice and resurrection. Now, the fruit of these three things, we're even seeing right now in our culture, in the disarray of unity, the fragmentation that racism is creating, the lines drawn by where you stand on certain issues. We're watching right now some of those who would say that they follow Jesus. We're watching some right now reveal from the depths of their heart not just a deep-rooted contention, but a deeply rooted hatred. You can hear it, right? In some of the statements made, some of the comments given. We continue right now as a body to call us as a church to lament and grieve the reality of what we're seeing and experiencing. Grieve it. Weep over the reality of a broken and lost world, while at the same time continuing to embrace the call to repentance. I'm telling you right now, if the church continues to stand for those two things, lament and repent, in the face of great racism, I'm telling you right now, my friends, there will be persecution, even from within the church. So, everything we just talked about doesn't fall in the category of chapter 3, verse 12. Those three examples are anyone who abuses the gospel, uses the name of Jesus for their own kingdom, anyone who misconstrues scripture for their own gain will be persecuted. Just to be clear, that's not scriptural. What is biblical is again, chapter 3, verse 12. So what I wanna ask now, we're gonna get super practical, If we are led by the Spirit, why will persecution occur? Not in the unhealthy way we just looked at, but now in the very biblical way. If we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, why will persecution occur? It will occur because we will love like Jesus loved and who Jesus loved. Persecution will occur when we start radically loving people as our Savior and Messiah did. As we extend grace and mercy, as we forgive, lavish love, as we model the way we love after the one who first loved us. And then as we were just talking about, in part in racism, but in part all of the groups that find themselves pushed away culturally, when we love who he loved, when those things happen, we will be persecuted. A world that doesn't know Jesus, that rejects Jesus, cannot understand that kind of love. They cannot understand why a group of people would love or spend time with this kind of person. They can't conceptualize the lack of seeking revenge. And so the possible scenarios here are endless. If you love like he loved and who he loved, persecution will come find you. That's right, my friends, even in America, even right here, even in the freedom that exists around us. One of the times that this happened in my life, started caring for someone that was an outcast in a previous ministry experience. Started loving on them when it didn't make sense, listening to them when others were ridiculing, spending time and resource on them, though others said it was pointless and worthless. And what I watched happen in that whole time is that the largest amount of persecution was coming from those that were in the church, but from those that had classified themselves as some sort of higher citizen. And so to hang with this kind of person, they would say, no. Like they would have to come down from on high. I'm telling you right now, persecution will find you if we love like Jesus. Now we're just getting going here. We got three more. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, persecution will occur in that sense when we boldly declare that Jesus is the only way to relationship with God. Come on. You want to get persecuted right now? Okay. You want to see the reality of persecution? You start talking about, not just in your Bible study, friend. You start talking about in your workplace, as the Spirit guides, in your families, as the Spirit leads, in your neighborhoods, as the Spirit prompts. You start talking about Jesus being the only way. Not this religion. Not this group, not the Mormons, not this idea or concept of following. No, it's Jesus is the only way. You start boldly in love communicating that truth, persecution is going to find you real quick. You know this to be true, right? Anytime we see any Christian around those who don't believe make a statement like this, it comes with instant rebuttal because everything in our culture is all-inclusive. We're all the same. We're all headed in the same direction. Have you been to a funeral where someone said they deny Jesus and they're now in hell? Have you ever been to that funeral? No. every single funeral somehow communicates, and now they're in a better place. And that's just not true. It's only through Christ that we have relationship to God and forgiveness of our sins and hope of an eternity. It's only through Jesus. Well, what the church is doing is we're being nice. We've learned how to be a Christian without really ever having to make a stand. Is that being a Christian? Is that truly following Jesus at all? Well, the third way is we will talk about sin and repentance, and ain't nobody wanting to have this conversation. Persecution will find you when you start talking about sin and repentance. Because what we're doing is we're saying that there's error in us. And at the core of arrogance and pride is, I'm good. I'm a good person. What are you talking about? I mean, I've made a few mistakes, but they weren't that big a deal. I'm a good person. I just watched an amazing documentary, American Gospel. I would highly recommend it to anyone. It's on Netflix. One of my favorite statements from American Gospel is, you know, the question that's asked, why do bad things happen to good people? And the statement was made in the documentary, there was only one bad thing that happened to a good person. The crucifixion of Jesus, that's it. Because there's only one that's good. The rest of us, born sinful, born depraved, born separated from God. The moment we start talking about sin and calling people, just like Peter did in Acts 4, calling people to turn back, to turn away, to leave their sin and turn to Christ, the moment we do that, we're drawing the line in the sand. And people in this world who reject Jesus do not want the line drawn in the sand. They want to be able to stand on both sides, or weave in and out, or go where the wind blows. Even in America, you start talking about sin and repentance in love. You start challenging people. Listen, is that indulgence getting you anywhere? I see you every week, and I know the battles, and I've had many myself. In fact, here are some of mine. But I know those battles in you. And yet I see this repetitive pattern of joylessness in you. Is it getting you anywhere? Christ has offered a way to turn from that. You're a sinner. You're a bad person. No, nobody's saying this. If we don't have sin, we don't need Jesus. So I'm asking, friend, how can we communicate the power of Christ without telling people that they're sinful and need to repent? We're too nice. We're letting other people from pulpits do the heavy lifting, when the true power is when the body of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, communicates the actual, full, true, real gospel. We're sinners and separated from Him. Christ died to ransom our life, and only through Him can we have relationship to God. And instead, what we're saying is Jesus is love. God is love. Everything's great. Just come to Him. And we forget sin. Sin is a part of what God has redeemed. And we have to communicate it. And then you'll be persecuted. Now, finally, and there's, again, many, many more things that are a part of this. Our pursuit of righteousness will be perceived by some as judgmental. And so what do we do then? We try to blend in. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be seen as that person. I don't want to be called out in that group as, you know, not going along with the crowd. We just studied in 2 Timothy, Paul, pursue righteousness. I mean, this is Paul's teaching. Again, not to all of a sudden save yourself, we talked about in that teaching, we're seen as righteous in the eyes of God by relationship with Christ, and now still called to pursue it because we're not yet perfected. We're growing, we're being sanctified. Well, as we pursue that, there are gonna be those around us that reject Jesus, which is why we're pursuing righteousness, and are gonna say, oh yeah? Snobby, do-good Christian. Just by not giving in to this, I see you. I see what you're doing. And we haven't even said a word at this point. We've just not indulged in that thing. Come on, hasn't that ever happened to you? You were just in a setting where you weren't indulging in what everyone else was doing. And just because you were sitting there not doing it, all of a sudden you were judgmental. Listen, all four of these things, and many, many, many more, are going to lead to persecution in America. You don't need to look for it. It's going to find you. So what I want to do before we close is I want to try to share the depths of my heart in this. And you're like, Mark, you already have. I want to share the depths of my heart in this, in the hopes that you'll receive it as God has convicted me of it. I believe the genuine followers of Christ, when they stand in allegiance to God through Christ, the world will reject that. And I fear that for me, and I'm sure many of you, the lack of rejection, it has to be saying something. And what I've determined that it's saying about me, the lack of rejection, is that I lean on being a nice guy instead of speaking the truth in love as the Holy Spirit prompts. And so now, after 1 week of the doctrine of persecution and now exposing the probability of persecution in America, maybe not like China, but still the probability of losing relationships, of reviling, of ridicule, right here and right now, what are we to do with all this? Mark, how do we go from this? I can't wait to tell you. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, read it with me, come on, are sons of God. Driven by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. We evidence ourselves as those who have been infiltrated by God. You ready for verse 15? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We've been given the Holy Spirit not to live this life of fear as we're ashamed of the Most High. Instead, given the Holy Spirit that would cause you and I right now to cry out, Oh, Father, guide me, empower me, forgive me for being ashamed and reluctant. Father, grow my passion for your renown. God, stir inside of me a longing to be fully submissive to you and not the things of the world. We cry out, not in a spirit of fear of the world, but one that awes the true righteous King. So I just want to encourage you tonight not to run to persecution. It's going to find you just fine. But to run to Abba Father. And in so doing, boldness will rise and the gospel will be shared because believers are being led by the Spirit and not by their fear. And it will change everything. Everything in your life and your neighborhood and your workplace. And it will be met with persecution. But I'm telling you, the likelihood of you getting to witness with your own eyes the salvation of some around you will grow, and we pray by the multitudes. So God, we cry out, Abba, Father. Purge us from the nice mentality. And instead, God, help us radiate your love. As persecution comes, give us courage to endure it, to walk through it patiently, and to not be silenced as it gets very loud. God, send us from this night ready and willing to walk in step with you. Yes, Lord.